are back again. This is Exclusive 247. The last time we had this transmission, we were talking about the amazing gospel, and that was very good. We encourage you to look at that wonder again, mm-hmm. to look at the message of the cross, because it's so easy for us to be easily distracted. I don't know if that's the right word, by the other things. Like, you know, it's so easy for people to see the amazing work of God in provisions. You know, when those people saw Jesus, he miraculously provided for the 5,000 people, congregant, with that little bread and fish, you know, they said this work of God. We've seen people in history who had been captured, they had been his captive bodies by the way he spoke with authority. He said, no man spoke like this. Mm. So they were drawn by his power. There are so many things people have expressed their wonder about the lives of Jesus, but most of the time the cross is actually being, people don't really get that excitement. Mm. But I want to draw out the story of the centurion, the soldiers that were with Christ on the cross, you know. You remember the remark of one of them, they said, after he saw those things that happened, when he saw the thunder, and he said, this is actually the Son of God. At least he was able to say, indeed, this is the Son of God. When Christ looks at it, it was at his lowest. Mm. Because it was Ma, in the book of Isaiah, was able to tell us about how it was. Mm. Then it was Ma without recognition. There was no beauty to desire him. But yet the centurion could see at that place of glory, the place of death and shame, that yes, this is the Son of God. And that was what we called we call our audience too, and that's what we are calling you to see, the amazing gospel, to see the beauty, the wonder of the cross. And these days we need to come back, the church as a whole needs to come back to this, and we want this love, this amazement to be born out of knowledge. We don't want the emotive kind of response, the one, the Hollywood, the Bollywood kind of response that, I'm pining for you. Pining for what? Lord, you are great. You are great because you did this. You provided this. This testimony. We are not belittling those acts of God, the intervention of God in our individual. But we want this to go deep-seated. We want this to find roots and foundation to the cross, to what happened at the cross.
Amen.
And so we are going to go further from where we that was verse 26, going to 27 in John chapter 4, from the amazing gospel, to see, to go further in this conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan. So I want you to get your Bible, notepad, or any listening device, increase the volume of your iPad or phone as you continue.
Now, viewers all over the world, welcome again to another great episode of the Bucket Ministry Series. Now, like she has said, we're actually... the last transmission, we actually began to look at the 27th verse of the fourth chapter of the book of John. Can you take that again, please, as we go on with today's transmission?
So, verse
27. 27th verse
and
of the fourth chapter.
And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek?
Okay.
Or why are you talking with her?
Now, you see, this was an aspect that we didn't actually get onto full in the last transmission. The one thing he said there is when they saw that Jesus was speaking to a woman, you know, we established in the last transmission that this was a way that Jesus broke through barriers and broke through walls. I mean, last transmission, there was one thing we established, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is a wall-shattering gospel.
Yes.
So they saw what Jesus did. Now, there is one thing that you have to take note, that the scripture in that 27th verse highlighted a particular word. They said, yet. Because, you know, when somebody goes against your tradition, when somebody says something that goes or runs contrary, goes against or runs contrary to the thing that you have lived by, they're supposed to generate questions.
Yeah.
It's supposed to generate reactions. They said, they saw Jesus broken down the walls, the wall or the set up by culture, set up by race, set up by religion. They saw Jesus breaking through those walls, and the Bible said, yet no man asked him questions. Nobody, see, this is the point. I mean, how is it that Jesus was able to walk against their tradition, and yet he said, no man asked him what? a question. What was the question? It says, nobody said, what are you looking for? I mean, and then why are you talking with what? With her. It's simply saying, why are you breaking the norm? Why are you going against that which is the rule? Now, the reason why this is important that we look at this today is, at the point, and for you and I, you have to understand that if you are living by the love of God, if you are expressing the grace of God in your life, one of the ways you would know is it will run contrary to the norm of this world. In fact, the scripture tells us, Romans chapter 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. It means the true gospel of Christ will enact something in your life that will make you a nonconformist. That's just a fact. It will make you a nonconformist to the traditions, to the tenets, to the concepts, to the godly, so the godless concept of this world. But in that process, where it's aligned contrary to those things, what will you do when the world system begins to react back? Because in this case, what he said, nobody dare ask him what? A question. I mean, why? It didn't generate oppositions, it didn't generate questions, it didn't generate. There was a grace at which Jesus opposed the system in such a way that people couldn't come and start arguing with him and say, why did you do that? Why did you go against our traditions? That was a grace that Jesus actually carried in his ministry. I mean, I do understand there were Pharisees, there were people that were out there to oppose what? Jesus, right there when he does things that are against their tradition. But also, in some many other cases, Jesus did things that were against the tradition. Yet, instead of people reacting back with questions and arguments, they reacted back with amazement and grace. And that's why the scripture simply says that if all men speak well of you, if everybody is speaking what? Good about you, and there's nobody opposing, there's something wrong. You've got to have opposition as a way to know that you are doing the right thing. But in the midst of that opposition, there should be a level of awe, a level of amazement that should come to the people, even though you are going against their what? Their tradition. That's what we see. Christ said, yet, can you see? There's a yet that nobody decided to query him, yet nobody tried to question him, even though he was running against their what? Their tradition. That was a grace that Christ carried. So even ourselves, when we begin to live lives, have convictions and persuasions that do not run in agreement with the system of this world, even though the world knows we are against what it stands for, there has to be a level of grace that will carry in the opposition that could quieten or shut up the mouth of those who are opposing us. That's what we see there in the Word of God.
Yes, and a bit not to belabor the point, but we still have to stress that these barriers are valid. But some people might just want to say, oh, maybe there wasn't that much of a barrier, or they are forgotten the century, the age, the country, the nation we were talking about, that these barriers are valid.
Mm-hmm.
And it was actually expected. It was like an expected reaction that they should talk, that they should question this.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that the barriers are there. It's so valid. And the natural reaction was the expectation. There was an expectation for them to question it.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, as you rightly pointed out, there was a grace that the way Jesus got through those barriers, it left the people in awe. Yes, they were meant to question, but they couldn't question.
That's it. They were supposed to say, no, that's why he said yet. He said, use the word yet. They should have little questions, but they couldn't, because there was a grace, there was an awe that came with the way Jesus even actually broke down what those walls.
And this is very encouraging for us as ministers, and we are all able ministers, because we've all received this ministry of reconciliation. Whether you have a title, whether you have a platform or any of those things, that we can go through barriers, just as our Lord passed through all these barriers in our transmission, the way we communicate this gospel of grace to people, that will break through every cultural barrier, every barrier that is set up, and we do it gracefully.
That's
we are not going to deny it. We are not going to say there is no barrier. We are going to run away from where it is, where there are no barriers or what looks so easy, but we are going to cross through.
Good. Now, I want us to open a scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, to give us an insight into this. That we as Christians, if you are born of the Spirit, if you live out the convictions that God has placed in your heart for your generation, it is expected that you will be a transformer, not a conformer. I repeat the word. You're supposed to be a transformer, not a conformer, because you are living out the life of God that is in you. You are expressing that to the world, And Jesus said, if the world hated him, the world will what? Hate you. It means it is naturally expected that your convictions will run contrary to a lot of things that is in the world system. It's expected if you're Christ. Because they hated Christ, they will hate you as well. But it is not the opposition that is the problem. It is, how do those people that oppose you, what perception of you do they have? They had a perception of Christ, even though he broke down their wall of tradition, this John 4:27. But there was a level of grace that they attached to him. And that's what we should carry as well, even what we do. Look at 1 Peter 3. Now, see what it says there from verse 15. What does it say then? 1 Peter 3, now, verse 15.
It reads.
Yes, please.
But sanctify the Lord God in your heart.
Okay. Now, but even if we do, before we actually, can you read verse 13, please? From the 13th verse. Yeah.
And who is he who will harm you?
Okay.
He will become followers of what is good.
Well, what it's simply saying is, there's a benefit to righteousness. I mean, if you're born of the Spirit and you live by the word of God, you are living by the conviction of the Spirit from your heart.
Yes.
You're not doing the right thing because the law of the land says to do right thing, or not because of the legal or penal code, but you are living a level of righteousness because of the convictions of the Spirit of Christ in your heart. It says, if you are doing the right thing, see what it says in verse 13. Who is it that will what?
Will harm you.
He said, even that could in itself protect you from the hand of the law from falling against you. Just because you are even living life, you are demonstrating the goodness of God to your generation. It should naturally, in a way, make you, in some cases, not to run against what the law says. It should show you in some cases. But look at the next verse.
But even if you should suffer for
it, it says, even though I said it will shield you, there are times when the convictions of the Spirit in your heart might run against some of the laws of the land. So you can see, he's presenting a balanced view here. He's not simply saying, because you are living righteously in this world, it is immune from running against, from being in trouble. But he's simply saying, it will save you from some troubles because you're living righteous in this world. But he doesn't guarantee. That's why the next verse 14 then comes in to say what then?
But even if you suffer, for righteousness' sake,
okay,
you are blessed.
Amen.
Do not be afraid of their threats.
Okay.
Not be troubled.
Now, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't allow these things to enter into your heart. Now, what does the next verse say then?
That's 14.
Now, don't forget this verse 14 means, it's saying you are suffering for righteousness'
sake.
It doesn't actually apply to everyone. It only applies to people that because of your conviction, because of your persuasion, because of what you believe to be the lifestyle that God has granted you grace to live, things to believe, your conviction, it says because of those things you might end up in trouble. That's what it's simply saying. It didn't say in spite of those, it said because of them, not in spite. These are two different things. Because of your convictions, you might get into trouble. That's what
and
it says.
Before we go to verse 15, we need to clarify this. Practically, bring this out to people, because some people will say, oh, they are suffering for Christ. They are suffering because of righteousness. Oh, they are Christian in the country. But the same suffering, maybe they are facing unemployment. I'm using that as an example.
Okay.
They feel like just because they are Christian, and that is why. Some will not be able to separate is the societal problem that is happening when the government's doing off on the thing that is it.
Okay.
So they take every suffering happens to them that they are suffering for righteousness because of their stand.
Mm.
So we really need to differentiate. People do not even know when they go through any lack, the things that happen to common men or people that happen to their neighbors, and they feel like because they are Christian, they should be shielded from every of the mistakes.
Well, that's a
but
good
we need
thing.
To separate and know that it is only the ones that unemployment, I want to use it as an example of unemployment that comes as a result of a conviction that maybe you stood up to something in your office and then you are relieved of your job.
Because of your conviction.
Mm-hmm. Not that because you've gone out of school and you've not found job. Just like the percentage of people do not find job here. People need to separate this and know.
Thank you. So this means this suffering for the sake of righteousness because you stood for something.
Yes,
you said something that you said, this is what is the mind of God, and this is how God will have my life, or this is the kind of choice that I can make based on what the Word of God says. And because of that conviction,
it's only the resultant problem that comes.
The problem that comes specifically, that conviction that you actually held out. Maybe somebody wasn't happy. The government wasn't happy. Okay. Your boss wasn't happy because of that. Maybe your family members were not happy because of that conviction. Spouse may not be happy because of it. At least somebody somewhere was not happy because you stood by what the Word of God says in that situation. And because of that, they decided to oppose you.
Yeah.
Because of that, they decided to make life hard for you. Those are the instances that the 14th verse is addressing. Can you see that? And then we can link that to the case of Jesus. We've come here from the 27th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John. Jesus did something in that 27th verse that runs against what is the common held tradition that you shouldn't be found as a man talking to a woman that is not your relative, not your wife, not your sister. You're talking to a woman that is a stranger in the public. You shouldn't be found doing that. Much more or less talk about a priest of God, a rabbi, talking to a morally loose woman in public. Now, to make it worse, we said in the last transmission, a Jew, for that matter, have a discourse with a Samaritan in public. You don't do that. So here was Jesus going by his conviction of the gospel, saying that all the walls are broken down, and talking to the woman. So he's doing something that should have created a riot. He's doing something that should have created a contention. That's what we're here now. Now go on.
Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart.
Okay.
And always be ready to give a defense to everyone.
Okay.
Who has you a reason for that is in you.
Okay.
Weakness, faith.
Okay.
Having a faith that when they defame you as evildoers, those who buy your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed.
Now, if you look at that, it's simply saying that it says, sanctify the Lord in your heart, then go on.
Be ready to give
a defense to everyone to ask the reason for the hope that is with what?
With meekness of
this
faith.
Is where the old problem is. It says, even when you begin to lay out your convictions,
You
simply say, the world's broken. I cannot live my life the way you are living your life. You are telling the world system, to you, the world is broken, the Eurasian world is broken. All the stratifications that society, culture, religion has set up to malign, separate, ostracize people. You are simply saying that in Christ, he says he's our peace. And in him, the walls are what?
Broken
down. You are living out your convictions like Christ did in John 4:27. He said in the midst of all that, if it creates opposition from other people, be ready to make a defense for why you've acted the way you acted. But it says when you are doing that, be careful now. Be careful now. It is not that you have a conviction that is the issue. The question is, how did you present your conviction? It's a with meekness.
With meekness and fear.
Is it, are you making your presentation? Is it coming across to them with a level of what? Meekness and attitude in the presentation. That's what it says.
Because so many people do apologetics today, and it is just very insulting to the people in place of presenting your defense. You see, it becomes contentious.
That's
so
it.
The element of meekness and fear is not. You know, some people run away from giving defense. I feel like we can't give defense, we cannot understand it, just go away. So we see that we are encouraged to give a defense for what.
For our convictions.
Why we are doing this. So we don't just say and just run away and bury our head in it. We should be able to do it. And then when we want to do it, to convey it with meekness, let it be enveloped. Let our conversation.
It means, you see, meekness, people use for the father say humility or something. It means you are simply looking at the other party, looking at the person who is against that thing, against your belief, against your conviction. You are looking at them with a sense that simply says, if not for the grace of God, there is no difference between the two of you. You are not any better than them. You are not any wiser than them. You are not any smarter than them. You are not much more on a higher pedestal than them. In fact, you are seeing yourself in them, if not for the grace of God. You are approaching them with an attitude of humility and honor. You honor them in your heart. You place them. You see them the way God sees them, even though you oppose because of your conviction what they stand for. Can you see that? This is the thing that attracts them. So even though they are against, can you see what it says? It says even though they do what?
Even when they defame you as evildoer.
They don't like your convictions. They are not happy that you stand for something that is against what they stand for. But what did they say then? Even though they defame you, what did they do?
Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed.
He said, even though they revile your what?
Good conduct.
They're against it, but they'll be ashamed. Why are they ashamed? Not because of their good conduct. They are ashamed because of the attitude with which you approach. Because they are not probably approaching you with the same what? Attitude. So it means, watch this, look at the balance. They are against your conduct. They revile your good conduct. But they are ashamed because of the way you are approaching, the attitude with which you approach them. And that's what we see in Christ. That you see Jesus Christ even coming, the way you see the way he approaches those who are downtrodden, those who are the outsiders, even those those people. You see the way Jesus approached with grace, with a lot of grace, with mercy, with compassion. People that even actually are down and out. And it attracted. That's how you see so many people following Jesus. You see crowd following Jesus. In most cases, the reason why the crowd, they are thronging around Jesus, apart from the issue of the miracles and all that, is because of the way he spoke. In fact, I was there, they said, nobody speak like this man. The grace which he carried in his ministry. And the same thing we also have to learn, that we must come with an attitude of meekness, humility, an attitude that attracts people towards us, even though they disagree and are against the things that we actually stand for.
It's good that we're discussing this today because it's so relevant in this our age and this world, because we have so many people that are against something today. We have so many interest groups, so many judgments, even from a Christian standpoint, biblical standpoint, we know to judge sins. And people are judging sins differently, judging sins that they are not their own sin. Mm. And we see that with so much of anger and bitterness, that is not conveyed. Some becomes even more angry than what they are complaining about. We have to look about what you just said and looking about the way Jesus dealt with that adulterous woman that was brought to Jesus. So we see the way he judged sin. He judged that sin of adultery. And the way we're talking about it this morning is not about we are watering down our judgment, watering down our conviction, and say, people, no, you don't need to have any strong conviction. That does not. We saw the stance of Jesus. Jesus did not condone adultery. Well, he dealt with a woman. He dealt with them and dealt with the sins of everybody that were there. Just not only the woman, and it conveyed it with mercy.
That's it.
But it's seeing ourselves that we are not better off, even though for the grace of God. Understanding that. And because some people look at the people and see them as sin themselves, the way they talk to them and talked about it. So it will not mellow down our convictions, because people are afraid that if I don't take that stance and I don't get risen up and will be this dramatic, maybe I can't show people that I'm really, really convinced about this.
But
I have to raise my voice.
My convictions.
Yes, I have to raise my voice. I have to scatter the things. I just have to show, and that's how to show and fight for. And to fight the good fight of faith. That is not. We fight the good fight of faith with meekness and fear. Trembling that we might fall into the same thing.
Into the same arrogance.
Yeah, the same. Even falling... the same thing, because we saw Apostle Paul when he was trying to in the Corinthians church. So when you judge, he was not saying we should sit back and just condole this. He was judging it among the brethren. And you too, watch who? That lest you.
It was in Galatians chapter 6.
Oh, yes, that we fall into the same thing. So it is that meekness and fear. The fear of that. Judging it is that you could be.
Yeah, now thank you for that. Thank you for raising that issue. See, the fear and trembling thing that he mentioned in that verse, with fear and trembling, so that you don't fall into the same error. Now the error, the 4th Peter 3:15 was actually addressing, is not the error of the difference in conviction. That's not the error he was saying you should be afraid of falling into. Because, of course, there's got to be a difference in conviction, because they are of the world and you are of what? Of Christ. And if the world hated Christ, the world will hate you. So there is no way you can reconcile the spirit of Christ with the spirit of the world. 1 John 2:15, if anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. There's no way, not from now till eternity, can we reconcile the convictions of the spirit of Christ with the convictions of the world system. There's no way we can reconcile them. They run parallel. That's not under contention. The contention is when the world system opposes us, it doesn't just oppose our convictions. They come with a sense, an arrogance, an arrogant mentality that says that who do you think you are? Now, that is the mentality that conveys the conviction. And the scripture says if you come against that conviction with the word of God, with the persuasion of Christ in your heart, make sure you don't also come with the same attitude, but with the outcome. I say, watch yourself now with fear and trembling as you begin to explain to them the reason for the hope that is what? In you. It must come with meekness, and you must be afraid so that you don't fall into the very same trap that they're already into. And that's what the main thing is. So it means God is not as concerned that you have convictions that are based on the word of God as he is as concerned that your convictions are presented with an attitude of meekness. That is what is important. And I think if most people, you know, like apologetics or people who come to say we are pro this and anti that and all these kind of things all over the place, I think if we come with the attitude of meekness, we may win over a lot of people, not by the argument, but by the attitude. That's what it says in there, that though they revile you because of your what? Actions, they might what? What did he say then? He said they may revile you, but they will do what? They may be put to shame. They may be ashamed. The good conduct, not your good convictions. It is the conduct that puts them to shame.
Yeah, so should I say it is safe to say, if you know that you cannot convey your defense in meekness and with an attitude of trembling with fear, then it's better not to say anything.
It's better. You know, that's something. There was one thing that this one, I think it was this professor in Oxford, Lennox. He said one thing, Professor John Lennox. I mean, I quote him. He said, in a case when Peter was with, the night they actually took Jesus, and you had, the Pharisees come with all the soldiers and all that, and then, you know, according to the book of Luke, Luke gave a very graphic illustration of that, the disciples took out a sword. You know, Jesus told them, if you have a purse, sell your purse and buy a sword. And then you see, they took out a sword and they cut their hair, the servants, they say his name is Malchus. They cut his hair and then Jesus had to put the hair back. And then, you know, Professor Jones was saying that's the kind of illustration to show you that a lot of Christians, when they want to stand against what the enmity of the world, what we first do is we remove the hair of the people that we're trying to address. And unless Jesus puts their, because I mean, people need to have their hair back to listen to what you have to say.
Analogy.
It says if we're not careful, we'll be cutting off people's ears, and we are now making a defense. You know, if people's ears have been cut off, you're making no defense. They can't listen to what you're saying. So attitude will make their hair to be in place so that you can make your defense. That's what we see there. So we see, why is it that in John 4, you see what we're trying to explore this morning is, we're trying to reconcile the fact that how can Jesus oppose the tradition of a people and yet nobody's asking him one question? I mean, there has to be a grace that came with it. There's something I want to read. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's read that quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 25. The good news is this, that God has not asked us to compromise our convictions to be at peace with our neighbor. He's not asked us to compromise our stand so that we can live at peace with other people. He's saying that you can show an attitude of meekness and yet stay in your convictions. 2 Timothy 2:15. What is it? 2:25, pardon me. What does it say? 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 25.
It reads, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition.
I mean, can you see that again? It says some people can be what? In opposition. I mean, it's nothing. I mean, you see yourself as somebody that can what? Provide insight, as somebody who can provide guidance. But how do you do that? In what?
In humility.
So that's important then. I mean, in humility.
Correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance.
Okay.
So that they may know the truth.
Then what does the 24th verse, the preceding verse say, please?
And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel.
Must not quarrel.
but began to support.
Some say, version says must not strive, there must be no contention, okay?
Able to teach.
Okay.
Patient.
Mm-hmm.
In humbly correcting those who are
now, do you know, some people think that verse 24 and verse 25 could not possibly exist on the same matter, but they can, because it says...
It's not even broken into verses, it's just the scholar, so it's a continuous...
Thank you for that. So people think that those two verses could not just hold together, but they did in the scriptures, because, see what it says? It says, you must not strive. You know, for in today's world, when you say don't strive, people run off to say, well, it means watch it now, make sure that your own convictions and belief does not run contrary to what is on ground. Try to find a middle ground.
Be
accepting, be tolerant,
give
up on yours, let them give up on theirs, and both of you come to a middle ground. People think that's the way to avoid what?
Strive
and quarrel. But he did say in verse 24 that avoid strife and quarrel, but how can verse 25 then say you must still then try to what? Correct those in opposition and teach them and say that's not the way of God. Now, how can you
need to correct it? You are going to teach.
How can you be correcting and you're supposed not to be quarreling? So he simply says, even though I said don't quarrel, I said don't strive. I didn't say lose your conviction.
Yes, and I said don't teach it.
I didn't say don't teach. I didn't say keep quiet and be maligned and allow yourself to be pushed to a corner because I said don't strive. This is
set in the way of peace.
So it means, what is the bridge between holding on to your convictions of the Word of God for life and at the same time ensuring that you are in a position where you're able to influence and be a blessing to others? The only middle ground is what? Humility, meekness. That is the bridge. Can you see? The starting verse 25 says, and in what? In humility. It means if you remove that word humility, if you remove meekness from that verse, what will happen is you either have to choose two options. Either you keep your mouth shut or you will strive. There is no other middle ground.
He was talking about the hope and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil.
See, why are they coming to their senses?
Because
somebody is not striving.
Yeah, you know, somebody is not keeping quiet as well.
That's it.
Because if you do not strive and you keep quiet, they will stay up forever in the snare of the devil.
And if you strive, just because you say you have a conviction, it will still achieve nothing.
They will still twice the son of devil.
Definitely it will. You will cut off their ears, like Peter cut off your Marcus. You will cut off people's ears. That's the way it is. The fact is, you see, in the gospel, holding on to the conviction, and this thing we are teaching today, this thing we are looking to the Word of God today, is so critical, even now in our generation. Because there are a lot of voices that are saying the only way you can actually come into agreement and peace is to just drop your convictions. We don't see that in the Word of God.
You're mellowed down.
He said, be ready to give a defense. Be ready to teach. In fact, he said, be apt to teach. There'd be a readiness to influence and to show people the way. But be careful now. Don't be in much in a hurry to do that if you know you would not treat those people with an attitude of respect, humility before God and man. It must come on that platform. If it will not come on that platform, you may do more evil than good with your so-called Christian convictions. And that's what we see in the Word of God. So it means we now know that John 4:27, if Jesus broke down the wall of traditions of the Jews and they saw him when the disciples came back because they were Jews, and they didn't, there was no contention. There was no argument. He must have won them over, isn't it?
Yes,
what you mean? There was an amazement that they had instead of contention. It means there was a gracefulness with how Jesus did it. And that's what we have to understand and live out in our lives today. And that's what we see then. So we're going back again to the 27th verse. Have we read the last verse? So nobody asked him questions.
So why are you talking with
him? Nobody asked him all those questions. So if somebody's asking us too many questions, or somebody is contending with us, we need probably to trace our steps and say,
beyond our points,
am I doing this with meekness? Am I doing this with humility?
And then we must be ready and be prepared.
Yes.
So there's a preparation that comes with giving defense. Because today, I don't think some of the congregants are trained or prepared to know that. Apart from knowing the truth and living out their conviction, There is a preparation to be for defense. So many people does not know why they believe this, why they are doing this.
Okay.
People are living off what the manual, the church manual is saying, that GO, their pastors are saying. And beyond that, they don't know why. Why they are saved, what they are doing. So really, we have to know what we are doing, why we are doing it. And besides that, we need to prepare ourselves, the training. That is the training. I'm coming back to the training for the defense of this. And part of the training is knowing that even if we have matured the points, we must convey it with meekness and fear. But we must do the training and know people to save why. Because there are so many people that are dumped. Maybe I use that word, people that say that they're dumped, they're not knowing why they're doing this.
Well, thank you for that. And I think it's one of the signs of blessedness. One of the symbols of blessedness. If we get to a point, like what you are saying, just to clarify that, if we have Christians that are not finding oppositions or resistances where they are because of their convictions in Christ, it probably shows that some people are not well trained to understand what they have or what they have received. Because if we know what we have or what we have received, to find expression. And if it finds expression, it will find opposition. I mean, it's just like a cycle, isn't it?
And then we should create an environment to be comfortable with people asking questions. That is something.
Definitely.
We've seen some people that have been alienated from the environment of grace. They could have learned. People have gone out of faith because they raise questions. They're asking for somebody to come up with a defense. And nobody could say, and people try to oppose them and say, oh, why are you asking this question? If you will ask the question, you should be out in the first place. You cannot just understand what we're doing. So we should be comfortable, so we don't make people twice the son of the devil and send people out. So defense, the reason why we do things, we should be comfortable to explain it out with meekness.
I think now that you have mentioned this, some people might be wondering, I mean, there are times that do we have to address and deal with every kind of question? Now, let's see what the scripture has to say. Can we go back to that 2 Timothy 2:14 that we read? Let's read, maybe go up a bit. There's something that the Word of God has to say about that.
Okay, so to know the questions to
answer. Yeah, that's the insight we have. Yeah, you read verse 14, isn't it?
Verse 2.
If you then go from, I think, verse 12, it talks about something that connects everything. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What verse are you read? Verse 14, isn't it?
Yeah, I think
go to verse 6. Go to verse 18, please. You read, what verse is that?
The 2 Timothy 2.
Go on, please. Go to verse 18. They're all in the same place. You read verse 14 the other time?
Not 2. Not 2 Timothy 2.
Okay, you read
the chapter first.
2 Timothy 2, verse 25.
Yes.
Okay, pardon me, verse 25. Yeah, that's what, verse 25. You're right. So we should read it from verse 23, I suppose.
Okay. Verse 23.
Yeah, what does it say?
But avoid foolish.
Aha. Go on.
But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes.
Okay.
Knowing that they generate strife.
Okay.
And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel.
Now, yeah, you see, the reason why he put that first in that verse, 23, he says, avoid
foolish
and what? Ignorant disputes, knowing that it generates strife. Now, he used the word dispute there because that stands for contention. It means a fight for supremacy. You know, this is what he said you have to avoid. It means where somebody brings a question. And the reason they brought the question is the goal of that question is to say who is better or who is higher. The dispute, you know, when you are disputing or to say who owns this territory or this belongs to me, or dispute really is a fight for supremacy. A dispute is a fight for ownership, or a dispute is a fight to say who has the upper hand out of the two of us. Something is in contention. That's what they call a dispute, when something is in contention, a position, a post, a property, a product, whatever. So he says, you have to avoid any form of question that is based on dispute. You're not anything that is about, no, you're not contending or fighting for supremacy, not at all. That's not the goal. Avoid such. He didn't say avoid a person, you know, he didn't say avoid a person. Avoid such question. such question. But it then says that you must be ready to actually what? Teach and correct. So you have to understand that he didn't say avoid a person. He only simply says, don't go on with questions trying to establish supremacy or who is better or contending. That is what you should avoid. But when people are actually asking questions to clarify, people are asking questions to bring insight, we must be ready to prepare a defense to people in such categories and in such situations. So he didn't say avoid a person. He only said avoid foolish and unlearned questions that lead to dispute. That's why I say we should avoid that.
They, I think it's a test on the person that they are being asking questions to. It's a test to see. Some people use it to feel uncomfortable because they've been put on the spot. Or some, they don't even have an answer for that. Or some, they are not able to say what the answer is.
Mm.
And so because of that, they run off and they try to ostracize and make the person to be the bad person for asking the question. So we just know that we have to be able to, it's a test for the leader and the people that is asking questions and the person that is asking questions and the one that wants to answer,
mm-hmm.
to know that we're answerable. So people that are not accountable, you cannot get to answer them.
Mm-hmm.
But they want to have a particular kind of questions that they ask.
Mm-hmm.
So the scripture is telling us that we should feed up questions that that relate to our convictions.
Exactly.
So we cannot say we want these kind of questions can only be asked.
Mm-hmm.
Any questions related to our convictions, why we do this, we must be ready to answer it in patience. Mm-hmm. We must be able to take it out in patience.
In fact, thank you for that. It means any question that you know that will lead you into strife and contention, you have to retrace your steps. And you have to say, wait a minute, so the servant of God must not what? Strive. No question must bring you into strife. You have to avoid such scenarios, such cases, or such circumstances. And then, even though you are avoiding circumstances like that, you must always come back. Because if you notice, it sounds to me, the 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26 is addressing the same scenario. He's not saying go away. He says still make sure you do what? You address. Can you see in humility? Those that what? In opposition. Because the person in verse what? In 24, I would assume he's in what? Opposition. He didn't say avoid the opposition. He said address those that are in opposition with humility. But you have to avoid yourself being in a circumstance where you are now disputing with them. You want to avoid dispute with them, but you also want to address the question with humility in your heart. That's what they simply say in one word.
And that's what rightly pointed out that most of this strife is based on about the strife about ownership, who's in control here.
Yeah, that's what this is all about.
People who wanted to ask questions, they too want to guide their place, they want to guide their hood.
Mm-hmm.
And say that, oh, any question seems to threaten my authority in this place, and how do I show, prove my authority by this? I just have to do it the way of the world. I said, because this is this body is mine.
Mm-hmm.
So we see people still about strife, about ownership. So the person that is asking the question, inquirer, and the one answering the question should know that, and the work of the flesh, yes, some want to prove that they too much, they know this better, or some say, this is my territory.
These
people are under my denomination, under my watch.
Yeah.
So you have nothing. Waiting questions threatens my hold on them.
That's it. That's it. I mean, every time there's something
to the flesh.
That is it. That's
the fleshly way of doing things by ostracizing people away, making very
everywhere you see a dispute and contention, somebody's trying to hold on to the idol. Okay. I mean, disputes and contentions are not about questions. Behind a question, there is a grabbing for an idol. Behind, that's what leads to dispute and what contention.
And if there's no idol, then there's no reason why somebody will not be meek, because I don't have anything covered.
Thank you. That's what I was trying to say.
Meekness
is an evidence to show that the power or the hold of the idol over your life has been broken.
Yes.
That's because you're simply saying that I'm not in any way better or different than you. If not for the grace of God.
And I do not have any ownership on anything.
I do not. I mean, I do not derive my meaning from that thing.
Yeah.
That thing doesn't define me. So why do I want to hold on to it? So meekness,
to prove a point.
Meekness is an evidence that you have been liberated.
From it.
That's why it says do with meekness. But you see, today, if as some Christians do struggle to do with meekness. In fact, some of the people that have some Christian organizations today that say they are a pressure group for one thing or the other. In some cases, the reason why some people struggle to relate with outsiders with meekness is because those very convictions is what gives them a sense of pride gives them a sense of value,
the identity,
makes them look better and different than the outsiders, and they are not willing to let that identity go. So they, so to them, asking them to treat others with, you know, with compassion and with meekness detracts from that sense of value they get from those things. This is the reason why not everyone is qualified to express their convictions in public without causing much more evil. Because it must be done with meekness. And to do with meekness, like you said, meekness is a demonstration, is an evidence that you have been liberated from the hold of those lover gods.
And today, and the world is going forth for us to be equipped on how to do our defense. Mm-hmm. And now to go about our conventions today, we are getting all the preparations, everything we need from this transmission.
You know, there was one thing before we go on back to this, this John 4. I remember the case of Apostle Paul when he got into the city, and then, you know, with the city of Ephesus, and, you know, all the idols, you know, they were making so much money from making the idol of the queen of Diana, the queen of the Ephesians. They were making so much money from that, and Paul going to the city and preached the gospel, you know. And then the Bible tells us that the magicians brought all their curious works, all their magical works, and everything was burnt and all that. And then Paul was preaching in the synagogue for almost 3 years, and he was arguing that Jesus is the Christ, and the whole city was, you know, under fire for God. And then before Paul knew it, there was trouble in the city. And why I pointed out to that story was because the reason why we now learnt in that scripture where there was so much contention and trouble in the city is one of their men confessed and said, this man has come to take away our trade. He has come to take away the very means of our livelihood, the reason that defines our life. Yeah. He has, so to Paul, he was preaching the gospel, but what was happening inadvertently was he was smashing down the idols. And we saw the evidence, there was strife. There was contention, but there was confusion. And when they even got to the city gate and they didn't even know who they arrested, they were confused. There was so much strife, dispute, and contention because somebody's idol has just been touched. And this is what we see there, that if we as Christians, in fact, you may want to listen to some of our previous transformation. We've addressed the issue of idols, with worshiping other gods. We've addressed that in the new covenant. And this is another thing to us today, to simply say it is going to be a struggle to express your convictions with meekness if you are still holding on to those very convictions to define your life. So let us say this. Even though you must have convictions that are being propagated by the gospel, you must have a belief system, a doctrinal belief system that is being informed by the word of God, if you are really being transformed and not being conformed to this word. But those convictions cannot be your life. If they define you and they are your life, I don't see any way you can, with meekness, express those convictions.
Oh, it's good that you mentioned that.
You cannot express conviction with meekness if those convictions define you. This is where the problem is.
It's good that you mentioned that, because some people, they are only known by what they are against.
Yeah.
They don't know them for what they are, or what they stand for is even hard. So they are being covered up by their this, you know, they are against this, this against this, this against this, and it speaks more than what they believe in. So that is wrong. That the first thing they know about you is not about what Christ has done in you, or what you stand for, it's what you are against for.
Now,
and you have derived a meaning, an identity about it. They call you by that.
Thank you for bringing that insight. And we see that Jesus, there was this grace, this meekness that is so in Christ, the disciples, that even they saw him going against their idol, but yet nobody would speak anything.
And that was what happened to when the story of Jesus, the incident Jesus with the adulterous woman, they couldn't say anything. You know, they brought, you know, it was that the same thing, it was that barrier. They brought that woman to Jesus, and the question, what would you do? We found him, they actually explained, we find him in the very heart. They had to emphasize that. So provoke something out. So we are not done, like we hear, see, or we think. We in the very, very heart.
Oh my God.
So you want to elicit your response, what will you do? And we see how the thing was, how the crowd was dispatched gracefully.
What a grace. What
then
a grace.
Dispatched gracefully. That was a wisdom. That was a kind of meekness without raising voice.
That's what a grace.
Because then it would have been like, are you against Moses? Are you saying, know, we put Jesus might be in a tight corner
mm.
to say, okay, if you say this, we should stone.
Mm.
Then actually, you support this.
Mm.
If we say no, we should not do it as Moses. They have to remind him that as Moses commanded,
that we should.
You came under the seat of Moses, so what are you going to do? Well, we saw the grace and the meekness. Mm. And how the crowd was dispatched. Nobody could question. And so why the judgment? Why did you do this or that?
That's it.
And the mercy covered every one of them, even for sins that were not actually on the fall.
Mm.
Because it was the adultery that they were judging then. Mm. They judged every sin in their hearts peacefully.
Mm. It's actually...
And
it's,
he has to ask the woman, where are your accusers? It was so dramatic. It was so dramatic that those people, they dispatched, the crowd was dispatched by the wisdom. Today, we are just gathering unnecessary crowd, unnecessary protest, unnecessary court judgment, and all those things that the crowd are not dispatched with wisdom. We need to come into that wisdom, into that grace
that
of living out our convictions in this age that can dispatch the crowd. Now, nobody can question anymore. He has to ask, where are the accusers?
Mm.
There were none of them.
Mm.
He looked around. Maybe somebody was still around. Maybe somebody was still within eyesight, within the line of vision. There was none.
Mm.
The woman looked around. He was hoping maybe there would be one person, there would be a voice.
Mm.
There's somebody that is strong enough, maybe the leader of the group, the one who has defined the identity from what they are against. No, there is none. As I said, because we could not find out, we both agree that there is none. So me too, I'm not your accuser.
Oh my God. Now, viewers all over the world, what we are emphasizing today is that the Lord will have us demonstrate our convictions with so much grace,
yes.
so much meekness, so much the attitude of that the Spirit of Christ will have us show in such circumstances should stop them out of lions. I mean, this is what we are talking about. You should put them to shame. Put even your opposers to shame. See, 4:3:15 emphasized that. They said, though they are against you for what you stand for, but yet they will be put to shame by your conduct, by your attitude. And that is what we are talking about today. And
okay, we want the Spirit of the Lord to help us and living out our conviction so that we'll not take pride in what we believe.
Exactly. What
we stand for.
That's meekness. Not taking pride in the conviction. That is meekness. So how can you show a conviction, yet not taking pride in the conviction? This is the challenge of the Spirit to everyone that believes. That is the challenge of the Holy Ghost today.
And to walk in grace, in that accuracy of the Spirit, to do beyond what is the matter at hand.
Mm-hmm.
Because the matter at hand was just to judge adultery.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus judged every sin in the heart of the people. Because when we have been called into a situation to make a judgment on this, we ought to know that beyond what we are judging, there is arrogance, there is pride, and
the attitude of the heart,
even beyond the one that is on the table. Mm-hmm. That the grace to come into it in that understanding, to understand that yet, and to be able to judge.
Mm-hmm.
And the person that is even giving the judgment is judging himself.
Said that you may be ashamed because of your conduct. 4:3:15. That's the word of God. Even look at the case of Simon, that Jesus went, into his house. And when that woman came to Jesus and began to wipe the feet of Jesus.
With her hair.
And even though what was happening was completely shattering down every wall, that Simon, all these things that Simon has held on to and said, but yet, you know what? They couldn't say anything. It was until Jesus spoke what was in his eyes. I said, Simon, do not think in your mind. So they couldn't even.
We saw the way he even approached and said, the question, he brought the scenario. As soon as forgiven.
But
forgiven much.
But what I'm saying is,
that was the thing that silenced them.
Good. And he was saying that because he was even trying to address what their thoughts were. They couldn't even say anything. I mean, there was a grace, there was a meekness with Christ. In breaking down the wall, there was a meekness with which even opposers, those who withstood him, they were silenced. That's what you're talking about.
And then when he opened his mouth, anytime Christ opened, Jesus opened his mouth, in those situations, he spoke little, but with such a dramatic effect.
Mm.
Just like he during the woman of the adultery, the adultery woman, when they brought him, said, who among you have not cast the stone? Just that.
Mm-hmm.
And with this Simon story, at least we said, ooh, it's forgiving much. That it's just self-explanatory, crowd dispersing wisdom. That is what we need this age. This age of which we have been put, our convictions is being put on the is in the house, and it's bringing so much of contention like this. The wisdom to wisdom to walk like Jesus, the way he walk and disperse crowd and judge, and people do not go out feeling like, oh yes, well, we are in the right, we are in this. They when those Pharisees left, those accusers left, they were not thinking they were better off than the woman that they thought they were better off before. So it is that wisdom that we need to live out in this, especially in this age.
Now the big question, viewers all over the world, is this: if you are rich in terms of things of this world, how do you consider, how do you treat, how do you approach with attitude to the poor? You are morally strong and morally upright. How do you view, how do you treat, with what attitude do you approach those who are morally what? Loose. If you are somebody who is from a great family background, how do you view, how do you treat, with what attitude do you perceive those who are from socially dysfunctional families? This is the...
If you are gifted.
If you are gifted. This is the test of the gospel. And you see, look at Jesus. You know,
Jesus is the embodiment of the righteousness.
Jesus is an embodiment of righteousness. He is. In fact, they said there was no God
in his mouth.
Not even one evil word.
They can't be righteous more than Jesus, those Pharisees.
Jesus gave a testimony. He said, the prince of this world came
and found nothing.
Satan came and couldn't find something to say, ah, that's where you went wrong. That is an error in you. Satan could find nothing in Jesus. Now, with a person with such a pedigree, Jesus with such a status, righteously speaking and morally speaking, will then look at those who are morally down. The adulterous person, the person who is down and out and downtrodden, he will look at them and still treat them with mercy, even though, you know, in our days, when somebody is treating those kind of people with mercy, people assume something, he too must be trying to cover up his
something.
Moral what failure. That's why he is
showing to have a soft spot. For, he's having a soft spot.
Because something is wrong within you. That's the kind of training the world system has given us, the kind of wrong mentality we have been imputed with in the world system. We said for somebody to show soft spots for people in the other side, it means that there is something of that in him. He's just trying to cover up. That's why. That's the kind of perception we've had in the world system. But the scripture says, no, the gospel should produce something in your heart. The processing of the gospel in your heart should make you arrive at a point that no matter the status, no matter the level, no matter the condition you are in life, you are able to look at those in opposite conditions to what you are and yet treat them, receive them, approach them with mercy up to the point of your belief system. People that believe opposite of what you believe, the scripture says, are you still able to treat them with an attitude of meekness? And like you have said, for that to ever happen, it means that conviction or that belief, you never took pride in it in the first place. That's the only way it can happen. There's no other way it can happen. Your pride is in Christ, not in your conviction, in Christ. That's what we see.
And it is mind-boggling that it used to be, when there is a scandal, I'm just using this practical example, now when the scandal broke out, maybe with somebody or something, and maybe society, the media is washed with, that they begin to see people's stance. Especially people who, that one is not their weakness. People who are strong in that area of, when they begin to see we see people standing in the seat of, and without mercy, and people are like, though you feel this is not yours problem, but you see the pride. And people come out, people that had no time, that will not have known what their intention
for the woodworks.
Everybody coming out of the wood to come and judge from the standpoint. I say that they have taken a pride in this, and so they feel like this is where they get their own relevance because that is showing them faults. This is where they can trade their own righteousness, assuming they are judging immorality. And those people feel like, okay, that is not their own temptation. Then they come and crawl out of the woodwork. They are so much more vocal. Not that the way they I'm not saying they should be vocal, but they get vocal with and try to. That is all about them. They turn the thing all around.
Mm-hmm.
We need people to begin to see their own goodness and their own standing.
That is it. Meekness is very hard when a conviction is your idol. You can't be meek. It's just not going to happen. And this is why the scripture tells us one thing. You know, when it says about judging, about assessing situation, when it says, before you remove the speck in the eye of your brother, take out the log that is in your eyes. Now, why did he say that? I mean, he didn't mean that you don't have the right to judge. And that's why I think some people have taken those kind of scripture and turned it upside down. He didn't say don't judge.
Yeah.
He only said judge righteous what? Judgment. And I've seen people at times online when something happens and they are trying to, you know, write for and against somebody did something, somebody fell into a situation, a condition, a minister did this, said that. And somebody says, you know what, the Bible says I can judge righteous judgment. I say, hey, you can judge righteous judgment, but he did say, take out the log in your eye. What it simply means is, by the time you take out the log out of your eyes, the amount of pain, that your eye is subjected to by the time you remove the log, by the time you look at your brother's speck, when you are talking to him, you will talk. You will talk with mercy, because you have been humbled by the effect, the devastating effect of removing the log from your heart. So the goal,
and again, apart from the pain that you suffer and the melody that it's about you being able to see clearly, you know, because some people have a log and they are judging speck that way. You have clarity at that point in time. You can see fully.
So
you are not clouded.
What is he addressing?
So most people are addressing situations where they have not even seen clearly themselves. They need their own veil to be removed.
It means he is addressing the attitude, your perspective.
Yes,
see, back to 4 Peter 3:15.
You have a measured response.
There's a thing you look at it that you would never have seen it that way before.
Yeah.
Because you are seeing that person in you or you in that person. It changes the whole thing. So he's not saying don't judge. He said, but, and you see, we always know when people are judging other people, we always know whether the Lord has come off or not. Watch the attitude.
The tone,
attitude, the lack of meekness. Tells me that the log is still right there in your heart. So you don't need to tell me that the log has been taken away. I need to watch whether you are falling foul of 1 Peter 3:15. Or you are following foul of 2 Timothy 2:26. Those are the scriptures that tell us, we use those scriptures to measure our understanding. We say, oh, the log is still in your eye. So that's what we see in the Word
of God. So for want of time today, we just have to draw the curtain on this transmission to
verse 27.
Yes, and I hope you've been blessed by this, okay? So we'll see you next time. We want to see as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord.
So walk in it. God bless you. Bye.